Okay, we're going to start this morning by rewinding to 2 weeks ago. Alizad has shared from Matthew chapter 9. So turn with me back to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at the last few verses, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Read with me if you find the passage. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Right? Jesus here, he's ministering, and he sees the multitudes are weary, they're scattered, and he says they are like sheep having no shepherd. We've shared this before. Sheep are not smart animals. Right? Sheep, left to their own devices, would eat what they see below their feet, and then eventually starve to death, because they wouldn't know where to go. And Jesus sees these people, these multitudes, and he says they're weary, they're scattered, and they are like sheep having no shepherd. And a lot of times we read this and we think, you know what, Jesus is talking only about those who don't believe in him, right? But you know what, this is all of us, this is all of humanity. And you know, one of the problems I see with preaching the gospel, when we want to tell people about Jesus, is we think that to preach the gospel effectively, we have to find a weakness in the person. We have to find a need, right? And we are preaching to a need where, you know what, someone who's having financial trouble, someone who's having relationship problems, someone who's destitute, someone who's depressed, we think, oh, I can preach to this person because there is a real need for Jesus. And I know how to bring Jesus into the conversation and address that need. And so we only know how to present the gospel when there's an obvious health or emotional or financial need of some sort. Right? We are preaching to the need, but what do you do then? What do you do when you encounter someone whose life is very well put together, whose life is going a lot better than yours, who's got kids screaming in the bathroom, someone who's got everything together, right? How do you preach to that? Oh, I guess you don't have any needs, so, you know, you don't need Jesus, have a good life, right? No, everybody needs Jesus. It doesn't matter how well put together your life is. Guess what? There's going to come a day when all that ends, right? We look at suffering and we can find some comfort in knowing that no matter how hard life gets, it comes to an end someday. The same goes for people whose lives are going well. All of that comes to an end someday, and then there is eternity to face. And all of us need to find Jesus. Right? And so, yeah, when you come across someone who's got it made, you say, oh, God has a wonderful plan for you. And he'll say, you know what? No, thank you, because my plan is working out very well. For now, yes. For this life, yes, but not for eternity. And so, Jesus sees all of humanity. Jesus sees all of humanity, and he sees that they are lost, they are scattered, they are weary. Right? And yes, the people who are in need, these needs are real. As a church, we cannot say, oh, we don't need to pay attention to that. We only pay attention to the spiritual need. People's needs are very real, and we need to address that. We need to do what we can to help. But we need to also take a step back and look at the greater need, the eternal need, the spiritual need, that we are, by nature, born sinners separated from God. Right? And this is what Jesus sees when he looks at us. And so everyone is worried, everyone is scattered, everyone is without a shepherd, and Jesus has compassion for them. And when we say them, it includes us too. When Jesus sees humanity, when he sees mankind, when he sees you, when he sees me, he is moved with compassion. Right? And this phrase right here, what verse is that? In verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. This phrase, to be moved with compassion, right? In Greek, it is one word, and I'm not going to attempt to pronounce it, but it is one word that describes being moved with compassion. And the literal meaning of that word is to be moved as to one's bowels, one's gut. Right? To be moved so deeply, not just, you know, feeling something on the surface, but moved all the way down in your innermost being. That is what Jesus feels when he has compassion on these people, on you and on me. And so the question would be then, this compassion that Jesus has, do we have the same compassion? When we come across someone who doesn't know Jesus, or we ourselves, do we realize Jesus feels this about us? Do we know that Jesus sees us and he is moved to his very core with compassion, wanting to save us, wanting to rescue us from being lost? Do you have compassion when you think about your coworkers, your friends, your classmates, your family, or even yourself, right? And that's the question. Do we realize that we are also of the lost, the weary, and scattered? Do we realize that we are also of the lost and weary and scattered? You know, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, the harvest is truly plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus is making a call to his disciples, and he's making a call to us. We want people to go out there to work, to be laborers, to do what? To bring people back to Jesus. That's the harvest he's talking about. He's looking at all mankind and he says, so many people are ready to come to Jesus, but there's not enough workers. But here's the thing, right? As Christians, as believers, we think of ourselves as the workers and we forget we are also part of the work. We forget that Jesus, in sending us out into the harvest, we are part of the harvest, and he is looking to us with compassion. He sees our lostness, and he wants to work with us too, and in us too. And so this brings us to chapter 10, right? Jesus wanting to send laborers into his harvest. And so now in chapter 10, we look at how Jesus sends out the 12 and what he hopes to accomplish through them and in them. And turn with me, chapter 10. You should be right there already if you're in chapter 9. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Okay. Jesus sees the people who are weary, and he responds to this compassion that he feels within him by sending out his disciples, those who have been with him, who have been trained under him. And the first thing he does after calling them to himself is he equips them. Right? And so if we ever want to be people used by the Lord to reach out to people who don't know him, the first thing you need to realize is you need to be equipped by Jesus. How does he equip them? He gives them power over unclean spirits, because on your own, you can't fight unclean spirits. On your own, you can do nothing for sickness and disease. But Jesus equips them with power over unclean spirits and power to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And so Jesus here, he's doing something for the disciples, right? But he's doing two things. He's equipping them, number one, but he's also teaching them, you need me. You need my power. You can't do this on your own. I'm going to send you out. There's people that need to hear this message, but you cannot hope or even dare to dream to go out on your own, because you will be powerless. And so Jesus is teaching the disciples, not only giving them the power, but teaching them there's only one source. There's only one place you can be empowered from, and that is through Jesus, through he himself. Right? So all of our service must start with provision from Jesus, with equipping from Jesus. Now jump down to verse 5. Verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out, and he commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now by this point in his ministry, Jesus has already ministered to some Gentiles. We've seen, right, the centurion, he's Roman, he's not Jewish, but Jesus ministered to him. Jesus healed his servant. Jesus actually said at that moment, remember, if you recall, when he healed that centurion's servant, he said, I have not seen greater faith like this in all of Israel. And all will come from the east and the west and come and sit at the table of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jesus already proclaimed that the gospel, the blessing, will go out to all the world. But what is he doing here when he tells the disciples to go out? Go not to the Gentiles. Go not to the Samaritans. Only to the Jewish people. Right? Why? Is Jesus going back on his mission? No. He needs to fulfill what was said, which is this gospel is brought and given first only to the chosen people of Israel, to the children of God, to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. It has to go out to them first. Why? Because God is giving them the first right of refusal. He's going to present the gospel to all the Jewish people and give them a chance to say no. And we see that they do say no. And they say it rather violently. They nail him to the cross. Right? Then, only then, would the gospel be preached worldwide to all the Gentiles. But first, Jesus says, go not to the Gentiles, go not to the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in verse 7, he says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And a lot of times in ministry, again, we focus only on the needs, the physical, tangible needs. So we are going out trying to heal the sick, praying for them, cleansing the lepers. We don't raise the dead, but there are some who have raised the dead, right? Casting out demons, and we focus on that. But what does Jesus say they need to do first? What is the first thing? We'll look at verse 7. As you go, what do? Audience participation time. Preach. Preach what? Preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the core of what we do when we are sent out. We need to tell people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is coming back soon. And we're going to have to face him. There's going to be judgment. That has to be at the core of what we do. If we don't preach the gospel, if all we do is go out and help people with their needs, you know what? There's a lot of organizations out there that do the same thing. And bless them for doing it, but we're no different then. We've not brought something of eternal value, eternal worth to people as we help them. We have to start with preaching, and that is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you have to realize that everything you have comes from God. Jesus says, freely you have received, disciples. Right? When you go out and you serve, everything that you have came from God. So as much as you have received, go and give. Right? And so that's why it's so big, you know, we preached on offering, we preached on offering ourselves to the Lord. Because we need to come back and realize, you know what, Jesus? Everything that I have came from you. And once that sinks in, once that sinks down, not just in your mind, but into your core, into who you are, and once that thought defines who you are, then it's easy to give freely. And we're not just talking about money, but time. Time is valuable, right? Money you can give, and you can earn back money. When you give time away, there is no time travel, as much as the movies will like lead you to believe that there's time travel. There is no getting that time back. When you spend that time with someone, when you've given that away, it's gone. But this life, all of your time was given to you by God, and so freely you've received, freely give. And so Jesus is teaching the disciples the fundamental principle of how you serve. If all of this is from God, and none of it is mine, then it's easy to give it, alright? It's easy to spend other people's money. It's easy to spend other people's time. It's all God, so here, give, give, give. Okay, verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt. So don't take money with you. What? Jesus, you want to send us out and you don't want us to take money? Okay. Don't take money with you, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Okay, what is Jesus teaching them here? Dependence on God for provision. Right? When you go out to serve, when you go out to preach the gospel, God will provide. And now I will tell you, just me and Alex starting this church, we've seen firsthand, in very real, tangible ways, God making this promise true. Right? We were worried when we started this church. How are we going to feed ourselves? And God said, Jason, look at the Bible. A worker is worthy of his wages. Now, what's the other side of that? You gotta work. Right? You can't say, Lord, I'm gonna serve you and just be lazy and do nothing. Feed me, Lord, because I'm your worker. No. A worker is someone who works. You need to labor. You need to go out there. Avail yourself to people. Right? Spend time with people. Preach, right? Do what God called you to do and he will take care of you. Right? Next, verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. So the disciples, when they go out, they're sent out on this journey, they're traveling. Right? Jesus says, whatever city or town you enter, find out who is worthy. What does that mean, who is worthy? It's not you go to town or city and you find out who's got the nicest house, right? Who's the highest ranked official? No. The person who is worthy in this case, what he means by that is someone who is of good reputation. Why? Because as a minister of the Lord, if you go and stay with someone who has a really bad reputation, right, guess what? You are powerless to preach the gospel because you're already associated with that family. So choose a place where, number one, they would be willing to hear the gospel. Number two, where they being with them would not sully your reputation in the city or town. Right? Choose carefully who you associate with. Because if you associate with the wrong folks, when it comes time to share the gospel with someone, people are going to look at you and say, yeah, no thank you, because I see the way you live. I see who you hang out with. Right? Then next Jesus says, stay there, right? Wherever, find out who's worthy, and stay there till you go out. Right? Disciples, when you go to a city or a town, don't pick and choose. Tonight I'm going to stay here because they serve really good porridge for breakfast the next morning. And the next night I'm going to stay at this house because I really like steak. And the next day I'm going to stay at this house because I heard they have the most comfortable pillows and mattresses with purple pillows, whatever. No. Whatever place you go to, disciples, don't be fickle. Don't be thinking about your needs. It's not about you, right? When there's a place where you can stay, where you can start your work, stay there until you leave that city. Don't hop from house to house, right? Very simple principles that Jesus is teaching the disciples. But he's working on their character, on their inner character. Because guess what? As the gospel is preached, as Jesus' reputation precedes you, it can become easy for people to look up to you as a servant of the Lord. Right? You come to a city and say, oh, here comes the pastor. Please, stay at the best house and we're going to give you the best food. No. Don't do that. Just do what is very simple. You just need a roof over your head and just simple food to eat and sustain yourself. Right? The message is what's important. How you conduct yourself is important. And Jesus is getting to the disciples saying, this is the way we preach the gospel. Otherwise, there is no power. Okay? Verse 12. And when you go into a household, greet it. Very simple. You know what? Be polite. When you come into a house and when you come across people, be polite. Do what is normal, what is socially accepted. Right? Greet them. Say hi. Don't be all high and mighty. Oh, I represent the king of the world. You should be greeted. No, greet them. Right? Verse 13. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon them. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So, Jesus says, find out which house is worthy. But sometimes you do your best to find out, and then you find out after you stay there that this is a house of ill repute. There's issues here. Right? What Jesus says here is, if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. First, this peace is not just a casual peace. This is a real peace that comes from God. The peace that Jesus says he would give that the world can't explain. And there is a real power that comes with this. Jesus says, when you stay there, this house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. There is a real blessing that comes upon a house that houses the minister of the Lord. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. They will not receive that blessing. They're not worthy of it. Right? Jesus says, do what you can to pick the right house, but if it's not, that blessing won't go to them. If the household rejects the disciples, they won't receive this peace. Right? Verse 14. 10:14. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, shaking the dust off your feet. When I came back from Mexico 2 weeks ago, there was dust on everything, and we washed not just our clothes, but the bags that we brought. My backpack that I've been using for 10 years, a whole layer of dust on it, right? Shaking out that dust. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? The Jews, okay? The Jews, they felt so strongly that their land was a holy land, and it is a holy land, but they felt so strongly about this that if they traveled outside of Israel, when they came back, before they crossed the border, you know what they do? That's foreign soil. That's unholy soil. And dust on my feet. They shake it off to demonstrate that demarcation. This is holy land. That is not. There has to be a clear-cut demarcation. Now, you know, it got to the point where people kind of do it as a custom. The way they live their lives show that they were everywhere, and they let all kinds of spiritual dirtiness come in. But at the root of it, right, shaking off your dust shows, I am separate from you. I will not be a part of you. And what Jesus is teaching here is, and you know, when I read this before, I used to think, yeah, it seems maybe a little bit snobby. Right? If the household or the city, if they won't hear your words when you depart from there, shake off the dust. But what Jesus is saying here is, when they reject what you say, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting God and His holiness. And so have nothing to do with them. Not in a spiteful way. Not in a, well, you won't hear my words. Well, I don't want your dust either. But God is very strict. He says, if they reject you, they're rejecting your words. They are rejecting the one who sent you. And so be separate from them. Now, for their sake, hopefully they will have another chance. Right? But as far as you're concerned, disciple, have nothing to do with them. When the world rejects us, and I think to some degree, I think, you know, in our lives, we can and should maintain a friendship because we continue to want to preach the gospel to a person. And if they don't want to hear it, continue to love them, right? But at some point, there has to be a demarcation. The things that people do in this world, there are things that we are called as Christians not to do. Right? Paul says, to reach the Jews that became like the Jews, to reach the Greeks that became like the Greeks, to reach, right? No, there is a line you cannot cross in preaching the gospel. Right? You have to have a demarcation. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Well, do you know what scourging means? It's to be beaten. It's to be whipped. Right? You will receive terrible treatment. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Okay, there's a lot in this. You're being sent out as sheep into the midst of wolves. What do sheep do to wolves? Nothing. What do wolves do to sheep? They kill and eat them, right? Understand that when you are sent out, this is not an easy thing. There is danger involved. You are being sent out as sheep into a world of wolves. Right? But in that danger, Jesus says, be wise as serpents. So you're not going to be deceitful and manipulative, but be wise. Let your mind be sharp so that you can see the dangers that are coming. Be wise as serpents. At the same time, you don't respond to these dangers because you are called to be what? To be harmless as doves. Right? Jesus is teaching the disciples, when you go out there, don't be stupid. But you don't have to react violently to violence either. Right? Be harmless because that's who Jesus is. He came to bring love. How can you preach love if you go out there reacting with violence to everyone who insults you? Right? I don't want to hear the gospel, bonk. Right? What chance would you have of them ever hearing you again? So respond without harm. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, scourge you in your synagogue. There will be persecution. And I think here in the States, in terms of outward tangible persecution, we don't see it as much, right? You don't see people being killed for being Christians. So for us, that's good, right? But on the other hand, there is a more subtle persecution. There is an undercurrent that says, Christians will let you be, but we don't agree with what you're saying. And we don't like your gospel, we don't like your doctrines, we don't like the truths that you believe in. And so there is going to be persecution. But in that persecution, remember that it is an opportunity to be a testimony. Right? Jesus says here for the disciples, when they are being brought up and being scourged, through that They're being delivered up to higher officials. These are people they wouldn't be able to reach unless they were being brought before them for judgment. Right? So when we come across hardships, be ready to see there is perhaps an opportunity there to preach the gospel, to someone that you wouldn't have had otherwise. Right? Now, power to speak the right words. The disciples, we know, were not well educated. Right? They were fishermen. They were young men. They weren't schooled. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're saying. They were not Paul. Right? Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was well educated. He had the best pedigree. These disciples were nothing compared to Paul. But what did Jesus say? When the time comes, you will know what words to speak. Why? Because the Spirit will give you the words to speak, will give you the wisdom. Remember at the Pentecost when Peter stood, right? This is Peter, the bumbling fool. When he spoke that day, 3,000 people were saved. That's power, right? And so when the time comes when you need to speak, the Lord will give you words. You will have the word from the Holy Spirit. And so what is Jesus teaching? Number one, don't worry. You'll know what to say. Number two, learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. You need to learn to depend. Learn to depend. Just like with your daily bread, learn to depend. Everything is all about learning to depend. Now, verse 21. Now, brother will deliver a brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That's an ugly verse. And there's terrible things coming. What does this mean? You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The gospel can and will bring opposition and hatred. Right? I mean, look at what Jesus describes in verse 21. Brothers who will deliver brother up to death. A father who will deliver his child to death. Right? The gospel will bring division between those who believe and those who don't. We need to be ready for that. It is a sad thing, and I've seen it happen. One of my friends in college, first semester, started coming to church, became a Christian, became baptized, went home for winter break. Came back after winter break, second semester. He told us, I have no home. My parents found out that I became a Christian on this own. I'm on my own now. Right? There may be hardship that comes. Be ready for it. In eternity, it will be worth it. But in this time, it will be hard. And Jesus says, endure. Endure those who endure to the end will be saved. But on the other hand, right, when we think about preaching the gospel, like I said before, some people have died for the sake of preaching the gospel. Right? We hear about missionaries who go into the jungle and get eaten. These things do happen. But being a martyr, first of all, I want to rewind a little bit. Do you know what the word martyr means? If you look it up in the dictionary, in the English dictionary, it will say a martyr is someone who dies for a religious belief. But if you look at the word that was translated to martyr, the word in the Bible that was used, it means someone who is a witness. There is no assumption of death, right? Someone who is a martyr is someone who is a witness, someone who will bear witness, who will bear testimony. Now, there are times when, as a result of that, people lose their lives, right? But what is Jesus saying here? When they persecute you in the city, what is he saying? Flee to another. Right? Why? Because if you die unnecessarily, if you're not called to be a martyr to the point of death, if you die unnecessarily, then you've lost your function. You're not able to continue the work. Right? I mean, we've heard plenty of stories of people who escaped persecution. That's a good thing. That is a very good thing. The Lord would will that you would escape persecution if there is a way, so that you can continue to preach in the next city. Because he wants you to keep going. He wants you to keep going. Flee to the next city. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So what is Jesus saying here? Is he pulling rank? Is he saying, you disciples don't think that you'll be greater than me? No. What Jesus is saying, continue here, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Right? The Pharisees saw Jesus working. And they said, how is he doing this? He must have the power of the devil. And so what Jesus is saying is, for you as disciples, okay, for you as a student, you won't be greater than the teacher. For you as a servant, you won't be greater than the master. It's good that you're just considered the same. What does he mean? I, Jesus, was ridiculed. I was mocked. I was insulted. You will bear the same, but you will not bear any more than what I've already gone through. Because a student is not greater than a teacher. A servant is not greater than a master. For a student to be like the teacher, that's already good enough. For a servant to be like the master, that's already good enough. What Jesus is saying is, yes, there will be hardships that come. People will hurl nasty words at you. But take heart, it will not be anything more than Jesus has endured. Because he's the master, he's a teacher. Right? And guess what? How can it be anything more than what Jesus has endured? He endured to the point of a cruel death on the cross. Right? So there's nothing that we would face that would be worse than that. And so Jesus says to the disciples, take heart, take heart. Whatever you've experienced, I've already experienced it. I've gone through it. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a message to be preached, right? Whatever I tell you in the dark, the things I tell you in the secret, the news that I tell you of what the Son of Man is going to do, go and speak it in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and don't worry about the things that might happen to you. The things that happen to you in this world because of preaching the gospel, the stuff that happens to your body, don't worry about that. Worry instead about what could happen, what will happen to your soul in eternity. Right? So again, Jesus is giving the disciples an eternal perspective. Don't worry about what's going to happen to you now. That all will come to an end. It will all pass. Do all that you do for the sake of eternity. Okay. Verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Right? So this is Jesus' principle again, to reiterate that. Choose eternity. Right? For the sake of being popular with people now, you can choose to deny Jesus in front of men. If you're afraid of ridicule, or if you want to fit in with the world, choose that. That's fine. But you won't be denied before the Father. And if you want to deal with our eternity, that's a choice you make. But rather, Jesus says, choose what is everlasting. Right? Confess Jesus before men, and you may be insulted for it. You may be disliked. You may be cast out from your social circles. But Jesus will confess you before his Father in eternity. Last passage, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Find your life in Jesus. Right? It all boils down to this. Jesus is training for the disciples. Find your life in Jesus, and you will find everything that Jesus has to offer you in his life, in this life. Right? In all these situations, what is Jesus teaching? He's teaching the disciples, choose Jesus. Right? When you are faced with men who will betray you, instead of trying to earn their trust, choose Jesus. When you are faced with having a need, Instead of trying to provide for yourself, choose Jesus. Learn to trust in God for provision. When you find yourself afraid, no, don't be afraid of what man can do to you. Instead, choose Jesus. When it comes to family, and remember, okay, this, if you don't remember anything else, remember this, because people would bring this verse up and say, God is a cruel God because he tells you to hate your father and mother. No, Jesus never said, hate your father and mother, hate your son and daughter. You are to love your father and mother, you are to love your son and daughter. But what Jesus warns against is, do not love them more than you love Jesus. Right? If your family comes first, then you put Jesus second. And Jesus says, you can't do this. Jesus is, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As he says, in all things, choose Jesus. And don't be afraid of losing that relationship if it comes to it. Choose Jesus and he will make things right in time. Choose Jesus because you have your own eternity to worry about, right? In everything, we have a choice, and that choice is clear. And there's, you know, Jesus has so much to offer if we choose him, right? And so when we think about this, right, as a Christian, it's not just about serving Jesus. Because many times when we think of being a Christian, when we think of serving Jesus, we think of, I am here to do something for someone who has less. I am here in a better position to help someone who is in a worse situation. You know what? We forget so many times in serving, Jesus wants and desires to serve us. Right? When he sends, when he gives us a burden to serve in a particular ministry, run with it, yes, but it is not about that ministry. It is about how you will grow as you serve in that ministry. It is about how Jesus will expand your capacity as you serve. It's about how Jesus will change you, how he will teach you to depend more and more on him. Why? Yes, we go out to serve, but never forget, Jesus is a teacher. We're just a student. Jesus is a master. We're the servants. He's in control. He is the one who is doing the work through us. We are merely vessels. And in being that willing vessel, we have so much to gain in his service. In serving him, there is so much for us to receive from him. Let us bow our heads and pray. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you that you have given a call. First, for us to come to know you, to be saved. And as we are saved, Lord, you have called us to go out into this world to be your messengers. I thank you, Lord, that in calling us to serve, you have our needs and our own growth and our own imperfections in mind. And you have our well-being and our good in your heart, Lord, when you send us out. And so I pray, Lord, that we don't lose sight, Lord, but that we remember as we live for you, as we serve you, we remember, Lord, it is all about coming to you and receiving more and more from you. Bless us, Lord. Bless us as we love you, as we desire to give your word to the world. And help us to gain more richly of you each day as we serve you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.